I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Our main text is taken out of verses 9 to 11, but I actually want to back up to verse 6 and read from there to help bring this into context. So Acts chapter 1, if you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. We'll start reading in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that you are on the throne. We thank you so much that you're our Lord, our Savior. We thank you so much that you came and died on the cross of Calvary and you rose from that grave the third day just as you said you would. But Lord, as we look back to your coming, your first coming for salvation, Lord, we look toward your second coming of that time of redemption, of the time of resurrection, that time of coming together to be with you for all of eternity. Lord, we know that we've been redeemed from our sins. Lord, we just look to be in that resurrected state, to be able to live with you. And for that, dear Lord, we look forward. Pray that you'll guide and direct our thoughts this morning. Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst today, or one that's listening from their homes, I pray that if they don't know your Son as Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. I pray that you guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, every believer lives in the hope of the resurrection and second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, we look forward to that day when we'll be delivered from the presence of this sin that we are living amongst in our world, and be able to live forever with a great, wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you know, in times like these, that we need to be reminded of this truth that Jesus is coming again and coming soon. In fact, in the Scriptures we read that Jesus gave two important promises. First is that He is the resurrection and He is the life. In fact, that's one of the things He had said there to Martha when she was grieving over her brother Lazarus had passed. And He said this to her. He says in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then He asked this question, believest thou this? So that was the first promise. The second promise is that one day He is going to return, and He's going to establish His kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years, where He will rule and reign and for all of eternity. In fact, in Matthew records this in Matthew 24, starting verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And He shall send His angels with a great trumpet, or sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. But the Lord also reminds us there in chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, nor the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now one of the things though, that even though we don't know the day and the hour, the Lord teaches us in His Word, He teaches us about the fact is that we can see the signs. We can see the signs that are coming. And in fact, over the last few weeks, the last few months, if we look over the landscape of all that's transpired, is that we could easily start to draw this conclusion that the Lord's second coming is on the near horizon. Now we know that for Him to come back to be to establish His kingdom, there must be that 7-year time of tribulation. And then He comes back to set up His kingdom. But I will tell you, everything is starting to unfold to show us that that time is drawing near. I will tell you, my friends, as children of God, we ought to be rejoicing. We ought to be praising God because, you know, we can sit, we have two options as children of God. We can sit and wring our hands over the events of the day, or we can praise God for the events of the day. Now, did you hear what I just said? We can either wring our hands over the events of God or praise God for the events of the day. Now, let me be very clear about what I'm talking about. I don't want to see riots. I don't want to see looting. I don't want to see burning of businesses, homes, or anything like that. I don't want to see cops being killed where they're trying to protect and to serve. I don't want to see any of that. All I'm saying is that these things were prophesied that they were going to happen. In fact, if you want to turn for just a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, "This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And I will tell you, over the last couple of months, and especially the last couple of weeks, if I read the Scriptures and look at the Scriptures, I will tell you, this is really unfolding as showing us that the Lord's second coming is on the near horizon. This morning, we're going to talk about, in some detail, about the coming of Christ and what we should be mindful of, and I look at it as also praising God for. So I'm going to break it down starting with this statement. The coming of Christ is promised. You know, one of the things that Jesus, while He was here, I think, you know, He taught His disciples much about the work of the church. He taught the disciples about what it meant to go into all the world and preach the gospel. What it meant to not only preach the gospel, but as people come to know Christ as Savior, as they repent of their sin, they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He then talked about what was next. And what was next was this, is that He says, "Baptize those that have been saved." And they are united with the local New Testament assembly. But then they are taught this, "To observe all things whatsoever I have taught you." One of the things I think is most important that comes out of this that we are to be taught is that we're not looking at in the sense of having our mind so surreal around the events of today, but He says that we're to watch and wait. We're to look forward to the coming of Christ. We're to look ahead. We're to be longing. We're to be, it ought to be something that is, "Lord, come quickly." That type of idea, that because we want to be in the presence of the Lord, but if we're not careful, we can get caught up in all the acrimony and all of the things, the events that are going on, and we stop looking. In fact, many times we can get in despair because we have stopped looking. We have stopped longing. We have stopped waiting. We have stopped watching. And remember what Jesus, what the angels, and what was said back in our opening text, is that as He told them, because they were asking, "Is it time for you to set up your kingdom on earth now?" And His statement was, "No, it's not time." And in fact, He said again, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in His own power. But," He says, "you're going to receive power from the Holy Ghost." We know that happened on the day of Pentecost. That we could do what? So that we could be empowered witnesses. To not only talk about the fact is that Jesus is needed by all of humanity. I don't care who you are. I don't care what race you're from. Well, there's really only one race. It is the human race. But I don't care what color that God has colored you with. I don't care where you were born, that side of the track, that's this side of the track. I don't care if you were in the hollow of the deepest of places, that you only come out once in a while to get a breath of air, or if you're up on some pinnacle, I don't care who you are, where you are, the message is the same. You need Jesus as Savior. Now, that is so important to understand. He says, you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. But then he goes on to say, and when he had spoken these things, it says, a cloud received him up into the air, and he went to be with his father, where he is today. And the angels then said, you men of Galilee, why stand gazing up? Meaning they were just looking, and I'm sure that as he went up, they were looking for that little glimpse, a final glimpse. You ever watched an airplane go by? I'm talking about a commercial airliner. And you've seen it with the plume of the smoke behind it, and it's going on, and that trail that goes on, and you're looking and looking and looking, and all of a sudden, the only thing you ever see is that trail, but you cannot see the plane any longer because it's gotten out of your sight. Well, I'm sure that's the what ended up happening. He saw the cloud. He was being received in the cloud, and they were watching and waiting, and the angels brought them back down to reality. The angels said, why stand ye gazing to heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go to heaven. So, you've got work to do. But the teaching them to observe all things is to do what? Look and see the events of the day. Look and see at the prophecy, the fulfilled prophecy. Look at the things of the day and understand this. Jesus is coming soon. If you look at all the prophecies that have been fulfilled over the years, we are on the precipice of the tribulation being ushered in. And after the tribulation, well, first of all, let me back it up. We know that if the tribulation is coming, the rapture is coming first. Amen? The church is going to be raptured out. Then we see the tribulation come forth. And then Jesus returns. Jesus promised this, that He was going to return. Because He said this in John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There you may be also. So whether you're with the Lord in heaven right now, or whether you are, we meet Him into coming back, come with Him, we're going to be with Him. On this earth, we're going to be in heaven, we're going to be on earth for 1,000 years, and then it says that this earth is going to melt, the heaven around the earth is going to be destroyed and melted, and what do you have left? A new heaven, a new earth, where we'll be with Him for all of eternity. Let not your heart be troubled. Even the angels promised that He would come. As we read here in verse 11 of chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews promised that He would come, for it says this in Hebrews 10, 36 and 37, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and He that shall come will come, and will not tarry. You know, we're to rest and establish our hope in the Lord's promised return. If we don't, as children of God, and if we don't as a church, I will tell you, we will be nothing more than hand wringers. We will become the scoffers. We'll become the mockers. He hasn't come in 2,000 years. Is He really coming back? I will tell you, all you've got to look and see what's happening across this world. In fact, so much so this. If you will, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 for just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to begin reading in verse 3. So 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. It says this. Knowing this, first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now what was He talking about? Talking about the creation. Talking about the flood. Talking about the things of this nature. So, I mean, if you look forward, is that At the very beginning, you had the Lord creating all things. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was what? Also in the beginning of the creation of the earth. God created heaven and earth, separated the land from the land mass from the water mass. And as you see and understand it, the Lord did all these things. And then He told the people, He told the nation, He said it's through the teachings of Noah, the Lord is going to flood this earth. He's going to flood this. And they didn't want to listen. But I will tell you, they scoffed, they laughed, they mocked at Him. 120 years out there with His sons building this ark. And what ended up happening is that that ark was built. It stood there, and then after they finished building it, it says that it sat there then for, as they had all gathered inside, it sat for 7 days and nothing happened. I got to believe that there was a bunch of people outside yelling and laughing and things of this nature. And then it started to rain. And it rained. And it rained. And it rained. And these people are outside scoffers and mockers. They weren't laughing anymore. They were looking at self-preservation. And they drowned. They died. You see, he goes on to say this, is that the world that was then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Now give verse 9. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Why is He long-suffering to us? Why is the Lord long-suffering? There's people that ask this question. Doesn't the Lord care? Look at all the evil things that are going on around about us. Look at all the things that are happening. If we look at this coronavirus that's been, you know, around here for how many months now, and all the things, and this was a global pandemic. People died from it. Things of this nature. And people look at it. I'm talking about even children of God looking at it and wringing their hands. What is all this about? If you study Scripture, you will see it is telling us that the day of the Lord is soon. It's showing us that the coming of the Lord. Now you may ask the pastor, well, is it going to be in the next, is the Lord coming back? And, or I should say, is the rapture going to take place over the next couple of years? I will tell you it could. Do I know when? No. Do I know when that the Lord is going to come definitively on what day? No, because as we read there in Acts chapter 1, not even the angels know. Only the Father knows these types of things. But the wind, but we have the wherewithal. We have the Scripture to study, so we can study it so that we can do what? Understand that the Lord is coming soon. Now, the Scripture as I was reading, why is He long-suffering to us? For this reason, that He says this in verse 9, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also with the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye might be found of Him in peace, without spot and blamelessness. You know what the Scriptures is telling us here? Folks, let us not be people that are hand-wringing and faithless. Let us be people of faith. Let us be people of hope. Let us be the ones that stand out and proclaim, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. That's what we ought to be proclaiming. The people that we have influence in, we all have some type of influence around us. Yes, I can look, and I can look at on TV. I mean, we have a 24-hour news cycle, and we've seen riots of the last couple of weeks. We've seen the destruction. We've seen all of these things that have happened. And I will tell you, if you look at the very essence of what it is the absence of God. Amen. Our country is absent from God. We have become so secular in our own country that as a result, even Christians have stopped looking. We have been hand-wringers. The Word of God has not been put out as it should have. And in the sense of our, what we have, we talk about despair. But how much do we talk about hope?
Yeah.
How much do we talk about faith? How much do we talk about, but God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? The coming of Christ is something that needs to be and should be preached. The Apostle John preached it. He said there in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And I look forward to that day. I look forward to when I've got a body like Jesus. A resurrected body. A body that has no more problems, no sorrows, no sin, no ills, no aches, no nothing. But a body like Jesus. So the Apostle John preached it. We find it the words of Job in the Old Testament. Job said this in Job 19, starting in verse 25. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Now I will tell you, here's a man. Here was a man that God allowed Satan to attack him. He lost all of his children. He lost all of his wealth. Basically in a day, maybe 2 days, he lost all of that. Everything. And then he ended up getting that Satan was allowed to bring all these boils upon him. These boils were from the crown of his head to the bottom of his feet. He could get no relief, no comfort other than sitting in ashes. That's all he could do was sit into ashes to get, because he didn't have my pillow. He didn't have my pillow blanket. He didn't have my pillow comfort or any of these other pillows and all these other things. He didn't have those things that we sometimes sit on to help us in sitting. He didn't have all that stuff. What he had was ashes. He sat in those ashes and in the midst of everything that's going on. And then all of a sudden he had his friends that came and they were telling him, "You must have done something wrong, something wrong, something wrong. Just repent." His own wife says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" He was sitting in all this travail and everything, and out of it he looked up and said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." So you see, is that when we see, and he says, "From my own eyes, even though the skin worms may eat this body up, one day I'm going to see Jesus face to face." You see, the importance of this is to understand this, is that the Word of God teaches us, it preaches to us, that my Redeemer is coming soon. That He is coming back the second time. The Apostle Peter also preached it. We find that James preached it. Now James gave us this statement. In James chapter 5, he says, "Be patient therefore, brethren." Be patient. Because you see, he went on to say, "Until the coming of the Lord." Be patient. We don't know when He's coming. But we know He's coming. We are instilled within that. That's the blessed hope that we have. That He's coming. And we're going to be with Him for all of eternity. So the Word of God, the Word of the second coming of Christ, it is preached. You know, the second coming of Christ is also planned. It's also planned. And what I mean by that is that it's planned to be that blessed hope. In fact, Paul writing to Titus said this in Titus chapter 2. Talking about Jesus, he says, "For the grace of God to bring us salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." What good works? What we were ordained to walk in. The good works of Jesus Christ, as it says there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we were created in the image of God so that we can do what? Walk in the works of God. You weren't created to sit. You weren't created to gripe. You were created to live. You were created to live for Christ. You were created to live and for Christ and to desire to see Him. As Paul said, he said, "As long as I'm here, the Lord wants me here, I'll be here. But boy, I want to be with the Lord. Absent from this body, present with the Lord." That's what He wants. That's what He wanted in His lifetime. So it's planned. The blessed hope of Him coming. It's planned to be the purifying hope. And in fact, it says in 1 John 3:3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I will tell you, there are a lot of churches that have succumbed, pastors that have succumbed to preaching this. All they preach is social gospels. Social gospel is this, is that, well, you know, God loves you, you love God, God owes you because you're you. That's how this social gospel comes about. God owes you nothing. He only owes us really what we deserve is hell. By the grace of God, we have salvation through trusting in His Son, Jesus, who died on the cross of Calvary. But the thing is that in a lot of the social gospels that are being preached and this name it, claim it gospels that are being preached, all it does is preach and teach about the here and now, the temporal things. You know, you give the Lord this and He'll give you that. You pay this, He'll pay that. Give Him $100, He'll give you $1,000. Show me in Scripture for that to be true. Show me where that was ever taught to be true. He won't find it. But my point is this. People will become Christians. Church members will become very disillusioned if all they are ever taught is about the here and now. Now, I'll tell you, we have to exist in the here and now. Don't get me wrong. But you see, if that's all our outlook is, what is the here and now, we will never be looking, watching, and waiting. And you know what ends up happening? We're warned in Scripture. If we stop watching and waiting, our old flesh tendencies masters and slaves. The masters will start doing what? They will start abusing the slaves. The slaves will start not doing what they're supposed to. That's what the Scripture was talking about. They would have disdain for the masters. Even though in Christ, they were to be equal. Now, if I roll it forward to today's time period and apply that statement, we have employers and employees. We have a Christian employer. The Christian employee, or employer rather, should not have disdain for the employees. The employee should not have disdain for the employer. In the sense that we're working, and I'm talking about, as Paul was writing, he was talking about church members that were employees in the church, of employers in the church. And they should be looked upon as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that's what he was getting at. But my point is, if we're not careful and we stop looking for the blessed coming of Jesus Christ, and in fact, to know that the Scripture says this is a planned event, planned by God, we have it in Scriptures, He is returning, as we read there in verse 11, as He went in the cloud, He's coming back in the cloud. Amen? So what we end up with is that without this type of hope, then we will go back to old ways. We will just fall into the old flesh ways. I will tell you, when you have the type of hope that the Scripture is teaching about, I will tell you this, is that not only will it be a purifying hope, your mind, your thoughts will be purified, your heart will be purified, but it will also be comforting. Because you see, with brothers and sisters in Christ, we can comfort one another. We can even comfort the lost man. Because you can tell them that you can have peace with God if you'll trust in Christ as your personal Savior. That's why Paul wrote there in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. So we have the coming Christ that He is preached, He's planned, but He is for a purpose. His coming is for a purpose. Again, back in John 14:3, as I quoted earlier, it says this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now I will tell you, the Lord knows exactly where you are today. He does. He knows right now we're in the state of Illinois. We're in Bolingbrook, Illinois. We're in this building in Illinois. He knows exactly where we are. When we disperse to all of our respective homes, He's going to know where you are there. Some of you are from different towns around Bolingbrook. He knows exactly where you are. You get in your vehicle and you drive 100 miles. He knows exactly where you are. He knows where you are. So I will tell you, He will have no problem finding you when He returns. He'll have no problem finding you because He knows exactly where you are. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so you're not going to be left without Him because He knows where you are. And that ought to help. And it's for a purpose. He is coming again. He's coming to receive His church. In fact, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, It says, Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. Now, why did He take out a people out of the Gentiles? To do His good works. A zealous people to do His good works. So He had taken out of them a people for His name. You remember that in the Old Testament, the Jews were to be those people. They were to be the people that were going to do what? That were going to supposed to proclaim the Word of God. They were supposed to stand for the Word of God. They were told, do not be like the world. Don't be marrying in with these pagans. Don't intermarry with them. They didn't listen. Don't bring their idols into your homes. They didn't listen. Don't bring, in other words, what he was saying, don't bring the world, the world's religion into your homes. They didn't listen. Do not set up idols and images and things of that nature in God's house. They didn't listen. Proclaim the Word of God to those around you. They didn't listen. And so he says, you are no longer my mouthpiece. And he called out of the Gentiles, people that would come to know Christ as Savior. Those that would, and I bet there were some Jews at the very beginning of the church starting, but it was primarily a Gentile movement. He brought them out and he says, you people are going to be my mouthpiece. You're going to be my witnesses. Again, it was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. But again, the primary time, this is the time of the Gentiles. And we have to ask ourselves, are we the ones that are honoring the name of the Lord? Are we honoring His authority? Are we honoring the work that He started on the shores of Galilee? Are we honoring Him in preaching and teaching, understanding there's a purpose that He's left His church here for this reason, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to teach people that Jesus is coming again. He also told us that if we're faithful to what He's asked us to do, that we would be rewarded. In fact, it's written in Luke chapter 12, starting verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. So we find is that we are to be faithful stewards. We've been faithful in promoting, faithful in watching, faithful in looking, faithful in waiting, longing for the Lord's second coming. Because I will tell you, again, there's many churches that have lost hope today. And to think about the church, it's not the building, because the building is not the church, it's the people within. The body of Christ within. The people get discouraged inside, and I will tell you, it does not take much to bring discouragement in a congregation. It doesn't. All you got to do is just light the fire, and it will just permeate throughout the congregation. But you know, think about the other side of that. I don't really believe it takes much hope to spark another type of fire. One that encourages, one that comforts, one that gives blessed hope. And this is what we ought to be doing. Because the Lord said He is going to come. He's going to come quickly. And it's even said in Revelation 22 and 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now, I would rather the Lord say, well done in comforting, well done in bringing blessed hope, well done in talking about the promise, then what in the world were you doing? Why didn't you encourage my people? Why didn't you help my people to see? Why didn't you help my people? Why didn't you set the example for my people? Remember the word, operative word, my people. They weren't your people, they were my people. And why weren't you one that, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a teacher, whether you are just a leader in the church, why weren't you encouraging people to watch and wait? Why weren't you faithful to my message? Why weren't you faithful in proclaiming that? And I'll tell you, if we're not faithful inside the church, we're not going to be faithful outside the church. Because left to our own demise, we will be what? We will become the naysayers. We'll become the mockers. We'll become the ones to say, how in the world would God allow for all this mayhem on the streets of our cities across this country? How in the world would God allow these things? Well, my friend, God prophesied through the prophets, the Scripture, that these things were going to take place. And he says, these things would get worse as you see the day approaching. Instead of us getting downhearted, let us get uplifted. Again, I hate what I've seen on the broadcast, whether it's TV, cable, wherever. I've hated the imagery. I've hated what we've seen. All right? This, again, is nothing more than evil that is born out of satanic influence. This is not of God. But my friends, even though we see these things, even though we hear these things, it should not dishearten us. It disheartens us because of what we see. Don't get me wrong. But it should encourage us that we know that Jesus is coming soon. I will tell you again, if you look at the prophecies and how much has been fulfilled already, you see the Lord is coming very, very quickly. There's not much left to be done in the prophecy for Jesus to come back. But I'll tell you, when He comes back, He's going to come back with power. In fact, it says in Matthew 16 and 27, first of all, He's going to come in the Father's glory. It says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then shall He reward everyone according to His works." So He's going to come back in glory. He's going to come in the angels' glory, because the Scriptures also said this, is that in Mark 8:38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of Me and of My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed." Now think about that. Think about that with regards to children of God. If we look and we become, we have start to have disdain for God. "God, how in the world could You let this go on? How in the world could You let this evil permeate itself?" You see, the thing is that Jesus died to change the heart of man. He died to pay our sin debt. And if we will trust in Christ as our Savior, recognize that we're a sinner, because it says, "For all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God." And we don't turn to Christ, then I will tell you, when you look at Scripture, and some people may not believe that there's demon possession, but I will tell you this, is without Christ, you're a vessel for the devil. And Satan can enter your mind, Satan can enter your heart, and Satan can enter you, and you'll do things that you never thought you would, especially if you're in a crowd, and you're being agitated, you're being egged on, you're being this and that. You will be one to possibly be brought into it, and rather than having a concern over people's livelihoods, rather than having concern over what's going on around you, you will be swept up in all of that action, and in that all of that things, and you'll be either ones that will have a hammer breaking glass, or you'll be walking in with your suitcase to fill up and to go home with all your loot. My point is, these are acts of satanic influence.
Amen.
That is perpetuated upon people who have never trusted in the Lord. But I have to wonder sometimes, are there any children of God who are on those lines as well? I'm not talking about peaceful protesting. I'm talking about people that are involved in this because they took their eyes off of Jesus. They took their eyes. And remember what it says in Scripture. If we're ashamed of the Lord and of His Word, so shall the Son of Man be ashamed of them, of those individuals as well. Doesn't mean that they won't be in heaven, but what it means is that any rewards that they might have had will be gone. The rewards will be nothing more than wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burnt, and it's going to be gone, consumed. But the Lord is coming in His own glory. So He's coming in the Father's glory, He's coming in the angel's glory, but He's also coming in His glory. And it tells us there in Mark chapter 13, starting verse 26 or 24, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great..." And they shall see the Son of Man coming with great clouds and with great glory and great power. That's what's going to happen when Jesus returns. He is coming just as the disciples looked up and they saw Him going into the cloud, so shall He come back again, just as He said. And so when we look here is that this will be a time that He comes, and it's going to be a time that He's going to set up His kingdom here on this earth for a 1,000-year reign. But I'll tell you, the coming of Christ should be prepared for. It should be. It has to start with repentance. It has to start, when I talk about repentance, I'll tell you this much. If you're not a child of God, you are not ready for Christ's second coming. And I will say that again. If you're not a child of God, you are not ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sin. You must again understand that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You must understand that only Jesus can save you. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary that you might be saved. Remember what I read there in 2 Peter 3 and 9? God is long-suffering, not willing that you put your name in, that you should perish, but that you should come to repentance so that you will not perish and be everlasting separated from Him. That is His will. That is His desire. That is what He wants of us, so that none of us would perish. It starts with repentance, trusting in Jesus, placing our faith and trust in Him, and become one of His children. But now let's talk for just a second about we who are children of God. Is that we need to repent of our own sins. The Lord tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The psalmist there in Psalm 38 and 18 said this, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." And understanding, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but for the sorrow of the world worketh death." Now, I look at that as that the sorrow that worketh repentance to salvation is not to be saved again, but so that it is a part of that saving process. And what I mean by that, we are saved for all of eternity at the very moment we trust in Christ. You can't get any more saved. But you see, living a Christian life is a process of salvation. And what I mean by that is that it's a work in progress. We are to become more and more like Christ in our ways and our examples. Let me ask you this question. I want you to think about this, because I think it's so important. Do you think Jesus is looking forward to coming back? Do you think He is sitting there waiting, longing to come back? Now remember, He says that the Father is going to say, "It's time." You think, and He's part of the Godhead. He knows everything. He knows when it's going to happen. But my point is, even though He knows when it's going to happen, He knows all this thing is taking place, do you not, and the reason He said, "Only my Father knoweth," at the time He was saying that, He was saying it as the Son of Man. What He was saying is that man is limited on knowing the when. But I'll tell you, Jesus knows exactly when He's coming. But I will tell you, I truly believe He is desiring to come back now. Amen. Now, with His desire to come back now, then why aren't we longing and waiting for His that same type of desire? But I will tell you, as we go through our life, and we have sin in our life, we need to get it out of our lives. We need to get it taken care of. And we need to be prepared. When Jesus comes, we need to be prepared for Him. The Lord tells us in His Word in 2 Corinthians 4, starting verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." And then you can start to understand a little bit more than when Paul said there in Galatians 2 and 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Do you realize, my friends, is that what we look at with the Lord's second coming, I will ask you, the Scriptures tell us, of a truth, He's coming again. Are we watching? Are we waiting? Are we the ones that are holding up the banner of hope to this lost and dying world? Are we the ones that are holding up the banner of faith to this lost and dying world? And not just to the lost and dying world. Are we holding up the banner of faith and hope as being standard bearers and saying, you know what, beloved brothers and sisters, I want you to be comforted with these same words. Be the standard bearer. Don't be the hand wringer. Don't be the ones that are so caught up in despair that everybody around you gets in despair. In the midst of all that's going on, you can still say, Jesus loves you. Amen. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants His best for you. Trust in Him. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank You so much, Lord, for what You have taught us in Your Word, what it speaks to our hearts. You know the need of each individual that's here. And I pray if there's one here again that's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, I pray that today is the day of salvation. But Lord, for we who are saved, let us not live hopeless lives. Let us live lives of hope, lives of security, lives of knowledge, lives of knowing that You are coming again. And could be any time, but may we long for that coming. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Well, John? Number